Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Okay, let's start reading at verse 1. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight, that is beyond calculation. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son, and he charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house under the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. And he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and the judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for thee the house of the Lord, 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver, and of brass and of iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there's no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee." David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the Lord is subdued, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord." Let us pray. Father God, open up this word to us that we may understand the meaning, that we may understand the power of these words, that we may be edified. You said that all Scripture was necessary for righteousness, for edification, for instruction, for rebuke, for training, for discipline, for the building up of the body of Christ. We know that this scripture also is part of the holy word of God. And so we pray now that you would give us eyes to see the Lord who is behind these words, and ears to hear, that we may discern your presence and discern your hand in all things, and we may be called to put off the old and put on the new and enter into that which you have begun and are even now working out to the glory of God. In Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen. Let's go back to the beginning of this chapter in 1 Chronicles. You know, it says in the Bible that unless the Lord build the house, what? They that labor, labor in vain. So, only God can build a house. So, God's house. This is the most important thing now, on God's agenda. Actually, all throughout the Old Testament, when Moses went up on the mountain, he brought back the two tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. He brought back also the priesthood and the blood, the priesthood. In case we goofed it on the commandments, better have some blood there to offer forgiveness. And he brought back a third thing, and that was a set of blueprints for a house, namely the house of God. Because when he was up there, he not only saw the Lord, but he was able to look into heaven, and God said, I want you to go down and make a model of what you've seen up here, a shadow, a type of things yet to come. And God would instruct us thereby. So, all this time, they had been satisfied having a mobile God, kind of went around in their Winnebago, and God traveled right along with them. He kind of tabernacled with them. He tented with them. He housed himself with them. He dwelt with them. They were in tents. He was in tent. But there came a time when they began to settle in the land, and instead of being nomadic now, wandering, they began to build houses. And they noticed all the other nations around them had stationary gods, maybe on some mountain somewhere. So they wanted to have a god. Pick a mountain and put him on top. Only when you're the God of Israel, you don't just pick anything here and there. And so God remonstrated with him and said, you know, I don't mind living in a tent. I'd just as soon stay this way. But they prevailed, and David had it on his heart to build a house for God. And so if you're going to build a house, then God has to lay out all the blueprints and everything, and it would have to be built somewhat on the basis of the tabernacle and the tent, but it was going to be different because now it would not be just a tent out in the wilderness, but it would actually be a house. So to build this house, they would need special instructions. Well, David began to seek the Lord, and he said, you know, Lord, I'm going to build this house. And God said, no, you're not. No, you're not. Because you're a man of blood, and men of blood can't build the house of God. I don't want you, because you're a warrior, and I don't want my house to be built by a warrior, someone who has made great wars. Well, that disqualified David. But David was to have a son, and he would be a man of peace. By contrast, a man of rest or peace. Now, the name Solomon actually comes from the stem, the Hebrew stem, Shalom. Shalomen, Solomon. So, Shalom means peace or well-being, total well-being. So, the builder of the house of God must be a man of peace. He must not be a man of war. So, we begin to understand that David is contrasted to Solomon. First of all, he's a fighter. He's a warrior. He subdues all his enemies. He subdues all enemies. Second of all, Even though he can't build the house, David is allowed to gather materials. So he gathers much material. Third, he also gathers workers. He enlists all kinds of workers, and we'll talk about them in a minute. And finally, he also amasses much wealth. So he's made full preparation for building a house. Full preparation. The only thing is, David is not allowed to build the house. Now this is a picture or a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was called a son of David in David's line, a man after God's own heart, a man after God's own heart. And yet Jesus also, like David, was not able to build the house of God while he was on the earth. While he was on the earth, he was a warrior. He was subduing all his enemies. No time to build. Most kings who are fighting wars don't have time to do a lot of building. There are some exceptions, but basically when you're winning wars, you don't have time to do a lot of building. That comes afterward when there's peace. That's the great time to do building. But because he was a man of war, he had made great fame for himself, and he was well known, and he began to gather materials. He amassed great wealth during all of his warring. Kings who go to war amass wealth and make a lot of friends. And on the seacoast, this is the Mediterranean Sea, and here's the land of Israel, Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, Jerusalem, Bethlehem. And on the seacoast here, there are three famous cities. One is called Byblos, one of the oldest cities in the world. The next one, actually the next two, are Tyre and Sidon. And these are some of the oldest inhabited cities that man knows. If you wanted to study archaeology, these are three very famous old ancient cities. Right after the flood, these three cities became inhabited, right after the Tower of Babel dispersion. And in Byblos, this particular city is noted for its hewers of stone. If you go there today, you can still see the ruins of the city. They're magnificent, the buildings that they built. These became the stonemasons of the ancient world. They were shipped all over the world, these people from Byblos. In fact, that's where we get our word Bible, B-Y-B-O-L-S, Byblos. It just means book, and our word Bible comes from that very word, Bible. So there's a town called Byblos. Now, Tyre and Sidon were known for some other things, but the thing that you need to know is that these two towns, which were a little further up the coast, were noted for their firs and cedars, the cedars of Lebanon. And they would ship these also all over. These people were all related to the Egyptians because the sons of Ham, from where all these people came, these people are all sons of Ham, were related down here to the Nile people. And there was a great brisk trade between these peoples. And they became the middlemen, the traders of the ancient world. And so David, when he began to think about building, he looked at his Israelites and he said, you know, Israelites are no good builders. And that's true. The ancient Jews never did any building. They were crummy artists, if I can put it that way. They didn't produce one work of art. The Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, everybody you can think of. They were all great artists, but not the Jews. The Jews were such a highly civilized people, but they never produced any graphic arts or buildings. Their buildings are just rude little stone buildings or made out of mud, and that's about it. Nothing magnificent at all. So, and that wasn't unusual because all these nations learned that certain peoples were known for certain things. Like iron did not come, you could only produce iron in certain places. Asia Minor was one of the great places where the Hittite kingdom used to be, up here in Asia Minor. But also in the land of the Philistines down here, you could go and get weapons. And in the time of David, Even David had to go to the Philistines to get his spears and swords made. They had to do trading with the enemy in order to get good iron spears and swords. So every place in the ancient world was noted for something. Well, David had won all these wars and had brought peace to his land, and he sort of had the friendship of all these kings now in the neighborhood. And so he said to Hiram, the great builder here, Hiram was noted not only for cutting down these cedars, but for building magnificent palaces all over the ancient world. And so they said, these were some of the richest cities in the world right here. Great wealth here. And now that David was Lord, David just told him, Hiram, I want you to send me as much cedar as I can get. And Hiram was more than willing to do that. He wanted to stay on good terms with David. And also, they got iron from the Philistine lands here, and for nails and for many other things, as you saw in there. Well, what's the meaning of this? It's interesting that sometimes God's people don't have everything. And God sometimes uses the world's skills to build the house of God. It's interesting, isn't it? Because Israel produced music as one of the great things. Bill and I have talked about this, wherever you are, Bill. There we are. We've talked about the fact that Israel was noted for her literature, for her religion, certainly, and for music, but not for much else. She didn't make good pots, you know. Her art, like I say, she got, you know, a C- in art. And architecturally, she had nothing. She was just a zero. Good shepherds and traders and so on. But really, the Israelites were not noted as great civilizers. But God gave favor to Israel so that Christians, God's people, the Jews, you don't have to know everything. Isn't that wonderful? Just concentrate on the things God tells you to do, and He will provide, He will even make the world to help you to do the things of God. Isn't that? That's interesting, isn't it? So David said, let's look for all the strangers in the land. That is, all those people from these other lands that are in our territory have been being blessed by us and are under our hegemony, under our influence. Let's hire them. We got plenty of money and so on. And so David began to amass all these things for Solomon his son. Now this is a picture of Jesus when he was on the earth. He first of all fought wars. Who did he fight wars with? Rome? No. Who did Jesus fight wars with? The Pharisees? Well, yeah, I suppose. All right, religion. That's good. I hadn't thought of it that way. But physically speaking, Jesus didn't take up the sword. This is what I was getting at, but that's good. Because he was fighting in a different way. He was fighting what? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavens. Jesus was fighting Satan in all of his hosts. And that's why people misunderstood him. They thought he was going to be another David. But Jesus was subduing spiritual hosts. He said, you know, the enemies of man is not Rome. It's not the Romans that are enslaving us. It's sin that's enslaving us. It's not the Romans that are enslaving us. It's Jewish religion. When it's not under God, when it's not true religion. So Jesus was subduing enemies, and he shed his blood to win that war, and he defeated all. It said that David defeated all his enemies, so also Jesus defeated all enemies. There is not one left. Isn't that something? There are no enemies left to be defeated. They've all been defeated. All you do is enter into the work that he's already finished. Correct? You don't have to fight anything. When I fight, I do it in my prayer closet. And when I do it in my prayer closet, it's not a matter of me actually fighting, it's just a matter of me standing in victory, if I can put it that way. So there's not really a struggle of the flesh. It's really just a resting in what he has already done, because we live in the Solomon time right now. That is, we live in the time when Jesus has finished his work on the earth as David. And now Jesus sits upon the throne like Solomon. So both of these men, David and Solomon, are pictures of our Lord Jesus. The one who is now the present Lord of the church in the world, and the other, who was Christ when he was on the earth. Now, look at all the things that Jesus did when he was on the earth. He subdued all his enemies. He fought all these wars until he won. He's a great victor. On the cross, he won. He gathered material. Well, what's the material for the house of God? All right. In 1 Peter, it says, ye are what? Yeah, living stones. So we are the building materials, people. Right here, he gathered us together, and how he did that symbolically was he established the disciples. He was gathering materials. Did he gather all the materials? Did he gather all the materials? No. Did David gather all the materials? No. Just enough to make full preparation. But he said, thou mayest also add thereto. In other words, Solomon didn't have to do any war, but he was allowed to gather more materials, get some more workers, and amass some more wealth. But the real work was done by Jesus when he was on the earth. So Jesus has gathered together the materials. He had the disciples, but he did not build them into a house, because there was greater glory attending not David's work, but Solomon's work. Solomon's work actually has greater glory tied to it than David's work, which tells us symbolically, as a type, that Jesus, when he was on the earth, was doing a glorious work, but the work he is now doing is even greater glory. Do you know why? Because God's name is manifested to a greater extent. You might think, well, Jesus is greater than all of us put together. But what you misunderstand is that Jesus worked in a very small corner of the Roman Empire at that time, affecting a small handful. But now, working through us, he's still working, isn't he? He hasn't quit. In one way, the work's all done. In another way, a certain kind of the work is done. The warfare's over. But in another way, now the work of peace goes on. And what he accomplished, now he's building through us. So we are now the material that was gathered, and it goes into detail as to the different types of material. Some is stone, some are wood, some are iron. You can almost picture some of your Christian friends. Anyway, there's different types of material that the Lord works with to build this house. It's not all built of the same thing. And all of it, though, all of it, when it's done, will be overlaid with what? Gold. All of it will be, and all of it will have one purpose. No matter what the bricks look like, here's a course of bricks. Here's another course on top of it, and so on. Every brick will be perfect, yet when you look at the whole, you won't notice a particular brick because of the unity of the whole. This brick will support this brick and stands next to this brick and is over this brick and so on. But when you look at it, you see the whole, because God is building this house in such a perfect way. And another thing is, they didn't hew any of the stones on the spot. When all the stones were quarried, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, underneath the city, they're underneath the wall. You can go down underneath the wall here, and you walk down, and there are huge caverns down here where they dug out of the limestone. Tremendous, very, very high, 30, 40 feet high, and big rooms. This would be a medium-sized room down there. They dug out these huge blocks. Some of the stones were up to 46 feet long, 9 foot. This is the biggest one I know of. They're huge stones, anyway. Anyway, Solomon quarried under there, and later Herod did the same thing. But there wasn't a stone tool heard, it was set up on top. It was quiet. And it wasn't seen either. It was done in secret. I like that. God's building his house secretly. Nobody's going to get the glory. You know, it isn't all happening here. But he's doing a little here and a little there, and you don't really get to see it till it all comes together. And it so perfectly fits together, you wonder, you know, well, how could he have done that? How could they have cut the stone over here, then brought it over here, and you didn't hear or see? How, you know, there's kind of a surprise when it all comes together and it fits. You're amazed. You realize there's a master architect somewhere and a master builder somewhere who knows everything that's going on, and he just knows how this thing's going to fit together. And I believe that's a type also of the fact that today God too is working in such a way underground, you might say. You really can't see in one spot all that he's doing. You can't go up and say, you know, we know we're it. Because he's working in secret. And all we see is one brick or, you know, one little part. But when it comes together, and the body of Christ has not come together at this point, but when it comes together, you will understand that he's already had us together in his mind long ago. And he knows how every part's going to fit when it gets there. And he's just carving it out, and he'll bring it all together. And it'll fit, and you'll just see one beautiful thing. And the whole purpose of that building and all the gold in it is to reflect that which is in it, which is God. Not itself, but God. To show him unto the world. In other words, this is the place to come to find the Lord, that you might worship him and that his glory might be displayed to the nations. So David gathered the materials and he got all the workers. Now you need workers when you're going to build. You need those that can sew. There were curtains made for this place. You needed what he calls all kinds of cunning workers. Now, what's a cunning worker? Skill. All right. The South still uses that word. I don't think they do it in the North so much, but they still say something's cunning or cunning. You know, it has that. Every worker has to be extremely skillful to know exactly what he's doing. And again, these were the strangers. A lot of the workers were strangers, and a lot of us were strangers, right? You know, a lot of us were strangers at one time to the household of God. But now we've been built together. We have been builded together. And so God uses these craftsmen, some hewers of stone, some of wood, some carvers, some iron workers, some tapestry makers, some furniture makers. Everybody has their place. Everybody has a divine calling. And it said they were cunning workers for every work. That means that God has made full provision for everything that needs to be done. I believe the body of Christ lacks nothing. Amen? So we don't have to go to psychiatrists. We don't have to go to philosophers, sociologists, and all the other so-called experts of this world. Because the man of God should be complete, ready to do every good work. And that doesn't mean just pastors. That means all Christians that are built up. You don't have to sort of what they call refer them to someone else. Well, you have such a big problem, I better refer you. You know. Now, you know, sometimes people refer people to their pastor, like, you know, but you know, you can learn also to be a mighty man of God. Amen? And you can become a skilled worker. Now, different people do have different ministries. And that's precious, you know, so that there's no wastage in the body. But remember, every good work can be done among the body of Christ. And we don't have to go outside. But at any rate, he not only gathers all these workers, but he amasses tremendous wealth because you have to pay these workers. And it just takes a lot of wealth to build anything. And this building, it was said that it was the most beautiful building, not in terms of aesthetics, but in terms of the gold that was there and the just the way it was wrought, was one of the most beautiful buildings in the ancient world. Probably the most beautiful building that ever was built. Nobody knows what it looks like except the descriptions that's in the Bible. There's no, archaeologically, we have no evidence whatsoever of the building because it was totally destroyed several times. But it was this Solomon's temple was. So we don't know what it looks like. But I tell you, Jesus has a building and the blueprints laid out and we're part of that building. And this is the Solomon's temple that we're interested in. Jesus said, something greater than Solomon is here. And something greater than Solomon's temple is here. Do you see the glory that's here? Because God's building us into a house, and we're going to fit together. And we may not look like we fit together nicely, but we will. And we will not only fit together here, but we will fit together with all the brothers and sisters throughout the world, no matter who they are. And you don't get to know because he's working in the dark. You don't hear all the chipping that's going on and see all the work. But it'll all come together someday, and you will thank God. And there'll be a great thing that goes up. Well, anyway, this is a picture for us of Jesus when he was on the earth not being allowed to do the most glorious thing that his heart was on. Did you see that David said, boy, it was on my mind. I had a heart to build the house of God. And he said, no, you've done another work for me. But go ahead and gather. Go ahead and fight. You get that done. And then Solomon, the son of David. You remember they called Jesus also the son of David? And then David said to Solomon, he said, God will call you father. God will be your father. And he will call you. So he's also not only David's son, but God's son would build the house. So David's son and God's son will build the house of God. So that must be a man of shalom, a man of peace, a man who sits upon a throne, a man who has leisure to take care of this vast building project. Now that is the most glorious work going on right now. There is no more glorious work. He concludes this whole chapter by saying these two things. We can look at them here. The end of chapter 22. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. That's one. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God. Two things. Seek the Lord, build his house. Seek the Lord, build his house. Seek the Lord. That's number one. That's why you're building the house. Because this house is a place where the Lord can be found. Where can people find God today? Where can they find God? Jerusalem? If they take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, will they find him there? No. Not anywhere. Some people go off in a bush and they worship the bush. So they didn't find God. He is everywhere, I realize that. But God has made a special place, a house. But any of the living stones. He can go where the living stones are. And that's where the house of God is. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, he was the temple of the living God. You couldn't find it anywhere else. You couldn't go to the temple and find the living God. But you found it in that one man. But after he left, he said, now ye are the light of the world. Ye are the house of God. And we have now become the house of God. So that is exciting that God cannot be will not be found. He could be found, but he will not be found. He chooses not to be found apart from us. He wants to be identified with us. He must like us a lot. He must have a high opinion of us. Well, yes and no. What he has a high opinion of is what he has done. And this is his work. But he does use us materials. He takes regular materials and he hews us through the work of the Holy Spirit, who is a cunning worker, who teaches us how to do every good work. He gives us all different ministries, doesn't he? Who know how to work on all this material. You know, to work on wood, you've got to be you've got to know how to work with wood. And to work with this, you've got to know this and that and so on. Well, the Holy Spirit knows how to work with every material to make it come together and fit God's house perfectly. Severally, as he wills, he distributes the gifts. In other words, he is the one that inspires Hiram. You can read it in other passages. But he is the one that inspires all these gifts and gives all these skills. Prayers go up for this, actually. They're more than just human skills. And he amasses all the wealth for putting this building together. But this is the greatest work of God today, is to build us. I tell you, it's a difficult work. But it's all been paid for. So there's no problem. Even though it's an impossible work, yet it's not only possible, but it's the work of God today. If you want to know what God is doing, this is what God is doing in our day. He's building a house of living stones. And Peter calls it a holy house. Peter said that it's a holy house. Why? Well, that's all in here too. Let's look here in verse 12, chapter 22. Only David says to his son, the Lord give thee wisdom. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what? Well, yes, of course. But the Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. And the beginning of that is the hatred of evil. In other words, if you love God, you will hate evil. The two go together. You can't love God and love evil. You can't love God and still walk in darkness. You can't say, I want to walk in the light and still walk in darkness. You can't love God and hate your brother. The Bible says that when you walk in the light, then you must do as the light. You must live in the light. You must stay in the light. You must abide in the light. So this must be a holy house because it's where God will be found. If it's a holy house, it'll also be a house of praise, won't it? Because if God dwells there, He's going to be in a place where there's praise. Only a happy people can praise God. Can you imagine praising God when you're unholy, full of sin? It's hard to worship God when you're full of sin, isn't it? I'd say it's impossible. I can't do it. If there's sin in my life, I just can't do it. I can't do it. But when you're free, when you're righteous, then a great joy comes straight out of your heart. There's no hindrance to worship or praise, is there? There's no hindrance. So a lot of people can't praise God. That's why a lot of people can't receive tongues. Because there's sin in their life. There are undealt with things in their lives that they've never dealt with. There are other reasons, but that is one of the primary reasons, is unconfessed sin. A lot of people have a little resistance. They don't know why. It's often because there's something in their life that they are not clean on. They're not holy. But God wants us to be a house of prayer. His house is a house of prayer. It's a house where He dwells, lives, abides, stays. That's us. He's talking about us. We should be a people of prayer, a house of prayer, a people of praise, a people of adoration, a people of confession. Now listen to what he says. If thou, only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding about what? About what kind of a house this is. And give thee charge concerning Israel that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. That means that we must be law keepers. We must be doers of the will of God. Then thou shalt prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Therefore, be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. So God wants us to set our heart on knowing Him and on building this house. And that's a wonderful thing to enter into what God is doing right now. So there will be great hindrances. You remember when they tried to rebuild the temple, you can read about Nehemiah, how they came against him. And they had to fight with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other and all kinds of things. Well, it's something else to build the house of God, especially when she's sort of half-built. You know, and she's a lot of rubble. That's about where we are today. A lot of rubble, big piles of rubbish and so on. You have to chip off the stuff off those old bricks. And, you know, it'd be better just go out and call up Acme Brick and get a whole new set of bricks. You know, just sweep these old bricks away and put some new bricks in there. It's much easier to do that. But God says no. You start where you are and clean up the old ones and try to find that old foundation again and build on that old foundation. And the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Amen? It's like the latter rain and the former rain. God has yet to do a great work. He's doing it. All the saints of God through the ages have acknowledged that there is a work of God yet to come. And I believe, and I trust you believe, that we are in that time. We have been in that time. We know we're in the last times, but we're in the last stages of the last times when God is bringing together. This is the great unfinished work of God, is the stones have been quarried. Certainly Luther and others did that. They quarried out the great doctrines and the great stones and so on of the faith. They've even been polished and shaped. Certainly Wesley did that through teaching on holiness and sanctification and so on. But they haven't been brought together into a house yet. That's been a mess. And we need power, and the Pentecost has brought us that understanding of the Pentecostal power that we need, the work of the Spirit to give out the gifts and so on to accomplish this mission, this commission, to extend the house and to build it up. Go ye into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's extension, and teaching them to observe and to do, because that's how we're built up into a holy house, is to be a holy people, that we might worship the Lord God, that He might dwell in the midst of our praises, that He might show Himself to the world, bringing in the lost, that all the nations should come to it. Listen, he says here, back in verse 5, and David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. Now, God wants His house to be exceedingly magnificent. Now, He's not talking about a building now, He's talking about us. Exceedingly magnificent. And its fame and its glory should be known to all the countries. The whole world should know about the work of God. The work that we're about, the work that God is doing in us and through us, is so magnificent, so great, that God wants the whole world to see it as His showpiece, to say, that's what I'm about. That's my people. There's where I live. Those are people that if you need something, you can go to them. And they will not just give it to you, but they'll tell you how to get it. And the answer is, seek ye the Lord. You know, people come to Christians often because they see Christians have things. They have wisdom or quietness or holiness or character or fruit and so on. And they want to get that, and they didn't want that Jesus part, but often they find they're tied together. You can't have one without the other. If you want the happiness I have, it comes not from all the things the world does, but it comes from knowing Him. So this is a house where a man can learn. And people are always disappointed when they come with a problem and hope that I'll solve it or some Christian solve it, when all you have to say is, well, it's all in coming to know Jesus. Well, that's not what I wanted to hear. You know, I wanted you to solve my marriage or something, or, you know, or help me get healed or something. And although God certainly will do that, sometimes even beforehand, but the secret to the whole thing is, you know, don't seek me because of bread. Don't seek me because of having your bellies full, Jesus said. Don't seek me because I prophesied. Don't seek me because. Seek me for who I am. That's really what you need, not your marriage fixed up or some bread or a healing or anything else. Oh, those are the things that brought you here to the house in the first place. But now that you've come, come on inside. There's a greater treasure here than just bread or healing or anything else. Those things too are part of it, but there's something greater here than that. And so we introduce people to the living God. Now you must know Him in order to do that. You can't talk about Him. You can't stand outside the door and have postcards, you know, and go on inside and see the great wonder. You know, you better be a participant on the inside, you know. I think a lot of Christians are more like tour guides or something, you know, just step right in, you know, and they themselves have not been in. They just have pictures of it that they want to sell you. But we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and His mercy endureth forever. Oh, that's what the world needs. That's what this house is for. When people look at us and see how we love one another, they want to come in. They want that. But what they really want is God. That's what they're really looking for. That's the hunger in a man's heart, is to seek God, to know God. That's really what it's all about, isn't it? And at first, you know, that's not what they're looking for. That's the last thing they want. What they want is just to use God. They just want someone to serve them, someone to help them out of all their problems, bring them to happiness and so on. But God has a way of wooing us inside. You realize, you know, I wanted that too. But after I met Jesus, I realized there was something more than what I wanted. There was something greater than just personal happiness. There was something higher than just seeking my own. There was something more lasting than just something human. And I realized then that my goals were all wrong. I remember the day in my life where the verse came to me, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I remember that my life up to that moment was an utter zero. I remember from that moment on, I could never live again as I had lived. That was a turning point in my life, very dramatic to me. I could never be interested in learning, in
all the things that I was interested in. I was dead. In that moment, I died. And I had to find God. I had to know the living God, whom I had rejected up to that point. Now I had to know the living God. Now that's the kind of house that God is building, of living stones that have been resurrected by the power of God. And there's such a love. I think the mortar for these stones must be love. You know, you got to have something that holds all these stones together. You know, I think, of course, it's the Lord Jesus, but God is love. And it's that love that binds us together, isn't it? And maybe there's other things, but certainly it's that also, is that the love of God. And he says, see how they love one another. Oh, that's what contains the power of God, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God that would fill the earth with the presence of God and the favor of God. God can see that. He said, this is how the world will know. This is how the world will know that you're my disciples. Not by the faith, but by your love. Just looking at the Lord. But the world sees the fruit. They don't look at the looking. They just look at the fruit. And they say, we want the fruit. And we tell them, it's Jesus. So this is a house that God is building. And God's serious. It's so simple. Of course, it's a kind of a cute message, but it's more than that. These are types that God is saying, my people, seek me with all your heart and build for me a house. I'm serious about this. Put aside everything else. There's no greater thing than to do what David and Solomon did. Now, David's work is done. Now, Solomon, our Lord Jesus Christ, is seated on a throne and he is building a house. And that work is not done. It is the age of Solomon right now. It's an age of peace. It's an age of rest. Because there's no wars to be fought. Jesus has won all the victories for us. All we need to do is enter into him and take advantage of the light of the day, of all that he gained for us. And we can add a few materials, and we can add some workers, and we can make some additions, but basically it's all been won. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, be ye then living stones. And reach out to one another. It's simple, but it's so important. Begin to say to yourself, in fact, let's do that now. Let's just close in prayer. And let's just say all together, Father, we thank you that you have given us, Lord Jesus, a mighty warrior, one who has won all of our battles, one who has shed his own blood, the last blood that needs to be shed. The enemy has been subdued, and now the materials have been gathered, the price has been paid, the workers have been brought together. And now, Lord, it's time to build. I acknowledge, Lord, that I am one of the living stones in the house of God. By my praise, you live, you dwell, you show yourself. As I love my brothers and sisters and reach out to the world around me, everyone knows this is the house of God. Lord, increase in us that desire to seek your face. Like the gold in the temple, that we might reflect you, the light of the world. That we might reflect that light into all the world. Drawing them, attracting them, that all in the house may see, all in the house may see. Lord God, we praise you and thank you that this is not our work, but it's your work, and we are entering into it, ready to work. We have a mind to work, and we give you all the praise. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. God is so good. He's precious.